Maybe you've noticed these days that the watchword seems to be tolerance. We're told on every front that we need to be more tolerant. We need to be more tolerant of people who don't agree with us politically. We need to be more tolerant of people who are not necessarily in alignment with our national goals and ideals. We need to be more tolerant of people who don't see things the way we see them, and especially now we're being told that we need to be more tolerant in religion. We're even being told that we need to change our vocabulary because the way that we've always talked is not a good way. There are certain words that we shouldn't use anymore, and for the sake of what we have sometimes referred to as political correctness, there are a lot of changes being advocated. You're not supposed to say handicapped anymore. It's physically challenged. And I mean absolutely no disrespect to anyone who's handicapped in any kind of way. But I don't understand why that word is not a good word to use anymore. We're told that we don't need to use the term illegal alien anymore. We rather should be using the term undocumented resident. Again, with all respect, I don't understand why there's such a big deal being made over this if the original term came to be because it said what needed to be said. Why do we need to change the term now? You can't even talk about Dutch treat anymore. Because that would seem to some folks to imply that if you're from Holland, you're a tightwad. Or some people now find the idea of taking a siesta to be offensive because someone says that implies that people from Latin America are lazy. No, it does not. Where did all of this come from? We've got to be more tolerant. I am not an advocate of being ugly to people or mean in my terminology. I'm not an advocate of going after anybody who doesn't necessarily agree with the way I see things and trying to snuff out their life or take them out of the action, so to speak. You might get the idea from all of this tolerance business that we've just had too many folks getting killed over what they believe, and so we need to be more tolerant of them. And that's crazy. It's only natural that it would fall over into religion. And we're told again and again we need to be more tolerant of people who don't agree with us. People who don't believe like we do. People who worship a different God. We need to be more tolerant of them. Well, again, you know, the implication seems to be that we've been being too mean or brutal to people who don't agree. That's not really the case. What they're really trying to say is, we want you to admit that they have every right to believe what they believe, and they could be just as right as you are. In other words, there's no such thing as absolute truth. And you shouldn't think that you're right and they are wrong. Again, if you're bigoted or arrogant about your beliefs, you've got the wrong attitude to start with. I don't care what it is you believe. If you're arrogant about it, you don't have the right spirit. But if we can determine from some standard what is right and what the truth really is, there is absolutely nothing wrong with saying this is the way and that won't work. I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus was getting at when he said in John 14, verse 6. Actually, you remember he was telling his disciples, don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And it was long about that time that Thomas maybe raised his hand or interrupted. The Lord said, excuse me, Lord, but we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now that's what he said. And I've got some friends and acquaintances today, and know some people today who would say that view is too narrow. We need to be more tolerant of people who don't necessarily think that Jesus is the way, that he's the truth, and that he's the life. You know, one thing I've noticed about these tolerance folks is that as they advocate tolerance, the only time they really have a problem is when you don't agree with them and they just can't tolerate that. How does that make sense? They want me to be more tolerant, but if I don't agree with them, they can't tolerate the fact that I don't agree with them. What are we talking about here? Does the truth not matter? Is there no such thing as right and wrong? Are we talking about eternal destiny? Or are we just talking about something that isn't important? The passage that Ethan read just a few minutes ago, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, answers that question. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. There are three or four things that I want us to notice here very quickly, and then we'll be finished. The question that you see on the screen, how narrow is narrow? Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Someone today says, that's too narrow. Have you ever been accused of being too narrow-minded? I have. And you know, sometimes it was right. Sometimes they were correct. But if we're not very careful, we'll rule Jesus out in trying to keep from being too narrow. When you look at this passage, you'll see, first of all, that Jesus mentions there are only two choices here, the wide and the narrow. There aren't several others. There's not an assortment that you can take your pick from. There are only two. Enter by the narrow gate or enter by the wide gate. One or the other. The wide gate is the path of least resistance. It's the easy way. It's the way that offers ease and comfort. Because you see, the devil has seen to it that the way of sin is a big, easy, soft, pleasant, pleasurable thing with many options. You remember what the Hebrew writer said in making reference to Moses' wise choice in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Choosing to endure the afflictions with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The affliction with God's people or the passing pleasures of sin. The wide gate, that represents the pleasure of sin. Now the narrow gate, on the other hand, is the way of sacrifice. It's hard. In fact, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I appreciate the fact that the Lord didn't try to string us along and then spring this on us at the last second and say, oh, by the way, I meant to tell you, this is the hard way. No, no. He makes it clear up front. Nothing hidden here. No mystery. The narrow gate is at the end of the hard way. The way of sacrifice. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So there are only two choices. We don't have to busy ourselves with a lot of different alternatives. Just two. One or the other. And next, you'll notice that Jesus says there are two destinies. Only two. There's not a third or a fourth. There's not a hidden door or a hidden prize behind door number three or anything like that. Jesus says behind the narrow gate, there is life. Behind the wide gate, there is destruction. One or the other, again. No need to muddle around trying to decide from a whole list of options. Just two. Very clear. No doubt about it. The wide gate leads to destruction. Eternal destruction. Which Paul says, those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished with eternal destruction, separation from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. The narrow gate at the end of the hard way leads to life. That's eternal life. The place where the writer of Revelation 21, verse 4 says there will be no tears, no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Destruction or life? You say, well, that's a no-brainer. That's not a hard decision. Anybody with half a brain should be able to figure that out. Oh, well, now wait a minute. Not everybody sees the choice as so easy. In fact, there are a lot of people who are not choosing the hard way and the narrow gate that leads to life. In fact, the Lord said, only few will find it. Why do you suppose that is? Two or three reasons. Number one, there are a lot of folks who are ignorant and untaught. Some folks still just don't know. They don't know the facts. They've never read or heard here what the Lord says. And they have no idea that their eternal destiny hinges on such a simple set of choices. Then there are some folks who just flat out don't believe it. Just absolutely have rejected the whole notion that this is reality for various reasons. Some of them just don't want to deal with it. Some of them think that this life is all there is, and so live it up and enjoy. Go for the gusto. You're like Rover. When you're dead all over, and nothing to worry about after this life. Just have a good time while you're here. And then there is that class of people who know that this is right. And they know that they need to do something about it, but they are convinced that they have all the time in the world to get things fixed. And so they procrastinate. They wait. They linger. They put it off. None of those reasons for rejecting this truth is valid, and yet those are some reasons that people use. As we think about those two destinies, there is one thing that those two destinies have in common, and that is the fact that they are each eternal. Not only are they eternal, once you've gone through the gate, they are irreversible. We learn that from reading Luke chapter 16, that story about the rich man and Lazarus, who the rich man, after living a life of selfishness, ended up in torments. In agony, as he described it, begging for Lazarus to be able to come and bring him just some tiny semblance of relief, and yet he was told, that's not possible. It can't be done. Let alone the idea of coming back out of that destiny to the other. John Wesley, many, many, many years ago, said this in an old sermon, and I think it's worth writing down, and I've got it written in the margin of my Bible. Speaking of hell, he says, all the torments of hell are without intermission. They have no respite from pain, but the smoke of their torment ascendeth up day and night. No sleep accompanies that darkness, and be their suffering so intense, there is no possibility of fainting away, no, not for a moment. That's an awful place, the place of destruction. Through that wide gate, down the easy way. A third thing we need to observe from this passage is that there are two classes of people discussed here by the Lord, and in fact, this is not two classes of people pulled aside from the masses of humanity. Rather, in actuality, Jesus has taken the masses of humanity and he has divided that great mass of people into these two classifications, and every single person is in one or the other. The many and the few. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It is a sad truth, though true nonetheless. The bad will always outnumber the good. If you're living a life of goodness and trying your best to obey God, you can rest assured of one thing from the promise of Scripture, and that is that you are actually in the minority. You're far outnumbered. But that doesn't make you any less right in obeying God. Because you see, as wonderful as the system of democracy is in the political setting, it isn't worth anything spiritually. Because the majority is going to be lost. Many will go in the wide gate, and few will go in the narrow gate. In spite of God's desire, in spite of Jesus' sacrifice, in spite of the wishes of heaven, the many will be lost, and the few will be saved. Now let's deal with that question for just a minute as we close. How narrow is narrow? How narrow was Jesus? He said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You know what? That's how narrow I want to be. I want to be just as narrow as Paul was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, when he said, "There is one body, and we know that the church is the Lord's body. There is one Spirit, no question about that." And those who claim to be following something that leads them in a way that's contrary to God, well, they're following something other than God's Holy Spirit. Because there's only one Spirit. There is one hope. You could take that word hope and accurately say that it means way. There is one way. Because Jesus has already said He's the one way. And there's no hope in any other. In Acts chapter 5, the apostle said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." One Lord. And that's the one who said, "I am the way." One faith. One system of faith. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "The just shall live by faith." One baptism. One baptism is all we find in the New Testament insofar as the practice of the church for us to follow. One baptism, immersion for the remission of sins. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. How narrow is narrow? I think that's it right there. The narrow way is the way of one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The narrow way is the way that Jesus talked about when He said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And so you know what? It's not all about if I'm right. It's not about if you're right. It's about what's right. What's right? This is what's right. and you don't have to agree with it. You can turn your nose up at God's Word. You can throw God's book down on the ground and stomp all over it and do anything you want to it. That's your privilege. But it is what's right. We've got it on good authority. And that's Jesus Christ. I want to be just as narrow as Jesus was. And I want to walk down the hard road, and I want to walk through the narrow gate that leads to life. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.